Well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to continue our study on faith. And if you think about where we've been in the very few verses of this, very first few verses of this chapter, we've looked at Abel's life. Abel's life showed us that true faith brings true worship. It brings true righteousness, and it brings a true witness. Abel is still talking to us today, although he lived over 5,700 years ago. Then we looked at Enoch, and we learned that Enoch's true faith produced a walk with God. We understood what it meant to walk with God. We take our direction from Him. We let His Word light our path. We live in a way that honors Him. And we heard that Enoch walked with God so much, he just took off one day walking with God like he always did, and God took him home. That's pretty awesome testimony. And we still hear about Enoch today. Well, today we're going to look at a hero of faith that symbolizes something else about faith. Faith obeys. And the hero of faith we're going to talk about today is Noah. How many of you guys, since you need to get a little lively this morning, how many of you guys have ever played the game Simon Says? What's the goal of, not everybody, okay, we may have to do that as the joy group next time. What is the goal of Simon Says? But how do you do that? You have to obey the rules. So, you know, when you do Simon Says something, you obey. It ought to be that simple with God. It's not for us sometimes, but it ought to be. And I want to show you today through the life of Noah, someone who responded in the kind of obedience that God wants. The kind of obedience that glorifies God and the kind of obedience that is the product of true faith. It's not, we're going to see, just the product of belief, because belief does not produce obedience. Faith produces obedience. And there's a difference. We sang that song, here in the life of Christ, I what? Stand. That's faith. We stand in Christ and in Christ alone. So stand, if you will. We'll read one verse, Hebrews 11:7. And we'll learn about faith that obeys. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You can be seated. So you guys know the story of Noah. Most of it comes from Genesis chapter 6. So we're going to turn back there if you want to. And we're going to read a little bit about Noah and his obedience. Now, Noah, we know, lived in the Macedonian plain. It was not there wasn't anything there. There wasn't an ocean, right? He lived in the cradle of civilization. We know that there had been no floods before, may not have ever rained before. And we know that Noah, by God's own testimony, was a righteous man. Now, this is pre-Abraham, this is pre-Moses, but we know that Noah was a righteous man. So let's read in Genesis chapter 6. We'll jump around a little bit, but we'll pick up with verse 5. It says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made man. But watch this next verse. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace. He didn't find good works. He didn't find salvation by works. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Jump down to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And then he goes on to give him the dimensions. In verse 17, he says, and behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from heaven from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. And then verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So I want you to think about how simple Noah's obedience was. God said, build an ark, and Noah built an ark. That's not the only thing God told Noah to do. We're going to talk about today. God told Noah to preach the entire time that he was building this ark. And Noah preached righteousness. He preached godly righteousness for over 120 years because that's how long it took him to build the ark. So I want you to think about this. How many of you are quick to obey a command? Be honest. Couple, okay. How many of you get a little tired after, we'll say, a year of obeying the same command? Yeah, exactly. How many of you think 120 years? That's a long time. That's more than we live nowadays, you know? And think what he was doing every single day. That ark. Some of you know these dimensions. About a football field and a half long. Wide as a football field and four stories high. It's an amazing construction. God gave him the blueprint. Noah followed exactly. He didn't deviate. He didn't substitute his own plan. Gopher wood? No, let's go with soft pine. He didn't do that. He didn't say, you know what, I think this many cubits will get by. He built it the way God planned it. And you know what's amazing today? We have, and I'm going to put this in air quotes, we have, quote, discovered that that ark would actually float. And it would actually do what God said it would do to protect the people. It is still a marvel of engineering to this day. So God calls them into the ark. You know the story. God seals them in. The floodwaters came. And the eight people in that ark were saved. And we come from those eight people. But I want you to think about this. 120 years of Noah building that ark. People walking by. Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. Why? Because it's going to flood. What's that? Noah knew. Noah knew exactly what it was. He's telling these people, and the Bible tells us that they laughed and ridiculed him. They scorned him. Yeah, we don't even live near an ocean. They probably didn't even know what an ocean was. Why are you building a boat? There's no water. 120 years of that, and Noah maintained his faith 120 years. So let's look at this idea from back in Hebrews chapter 11 about faith. And I mentioned to you that we're going to distinguish between belief and faith again. Let's say God came to Noah and he said, Noah, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's going to flood. I'm going to destroy the world. And Noah believed God. Would Noah's family have survived? If that's all that happened? No, thank you. Yeah, why not? Because Noah never would have built the ark. That's the difference between believing and having faith. Remember, faith is an action that is created. It's a commitment that's created by that belief. I can believe all day long. Noah could have believed all day long that this flood was coming, that disaster, destruction was coming. And what's he going to do? I'm just going to sit there. That wouldn't have been very smart. But he would not have built the ark. You see the difference between belief and faith? Faith is belief in action. Every one of these heroes of faith that we're going to look at in the coming weeks and that we've looked at already, they did something. They did something with their belief. They took it from up here. They took it to their heart from their head, and they took it to their hands, to their feet, to their lives. We have to have that kind of faith. We cannot stand in Jesus Christ if we don't have that kind of faith. You think, here in the love of Christ I stand. It takes faith to stand, folks. Do y'all realize that? If all you have is belief, you won't stand very long. You have to have faith to stand. Even something simple as that. So God brought judgment on the earth. Noah was saved by his faith. We know that. But it tells us something else about him. So go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. And I want to go through this verse in detail and really pull out everything we can. First it says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Does that phrase sound familiar? We've been studying Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So I want you, what this verse is telling us is the impact of what God told Noah. Remember, faith, we can touch it. We can feel it. We can possess it because of faith. So Noah is told that, hey, there is destruction coming. There's a flood coming. And instead of just thinking, oh, well, that's nice. I wonder when that's going to happen. Noah saw the flood. Noah believed, not only just believed it was going to be there, but he knew he had to do what God said. He could tell the flood was going to be real. Y'all see that? And because it was real to Noah, it caused him to take that action. Right? If he had just thought, well, you know, and why rush? Here's the interesting part. You know when it started, the flood started? When Noah finished the ark. God, it tells us, was patient. Why was God patient during the time Noah built the ark? Because he wanted everybody that could come to repentance to come to repentance. And Noah's out there preaching. And you want to talk about an opportunity to preach? Think about this. Hey, and look, Noah was a sinner. We know that Noah had a drinking problem. He exposed himself every once in a while. He was a sinner. But he was declared righteous by God. So here's what's going on. I want you to picture this. There's this old man. We'll say he's two stories up. There's this old man, and he's got three of his boys helping. And they're building this giant boat in the middle of a fertile crescent. There's no water. And, hey, old man, maybe they knew he had a drinking problem. Are you off the deep end again? What you doing, Noah? Can you hear all that? Can you hear what we would be saying to him? Just think about that. And then you know what Noah would get an opportunity to do? Why are you building that boat? Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you, because the Lord God told me the world is wicked, the world is sinful, and He's bringing judgment. It was a perfect opportunity for Noah to preach the gospel. You see that? And what gave him that opportunity to preach the gospel? His simple obedience. I challenge you, if you will obey God when God calls you to do something, you will get an opportunity to preach the gospel. Whether it be a mission trip, helping with the Christmas program. I know some of you helped with VBS last time. You were scared to death. I don't know. I don't do well with kids, but you did it and you got a chance to share the gospel with them. And you know what? It comes out naturally at that point. Noah would have a perfect explanation for what he's doing. Now, the people that heard it would have a choice of whether to believe it or not. But Noah's gospel presentation, there's wickedness on the earth, God is righteous, and God is going to judge wickedness. Well, how are we going to get out of this, Noah? God says, come in the ark. That's all it takes. God's going to save me from wickedness? Can you hear the scorn there? So all I got to do is come in this boat. when we don't even know what rain is, go, you know, all I got to do is come in this boat and I'm going to be saved, right? That's what you're telling me. What do you think when about that water got up to about the second level after God had shut the door and after God had sealed them in? Too late then. But I want you to understand that every bit of Noah's ability to preach, every bit of Noah's witness, every bit of Noah's faith is seen through his obedience. That's why we remember Noah. We don't remember the things that Noah did that, you know, we don't want to talk about. We don't want to remember that Noah was a sinner. We want to remember Noah as the hero of faith who obeyed God, the winner of the Simon Says game. He just did it. God said it and he did it. We'll talk about Abraham next week, same kind of life. You know, God says, Abraham, I want you to go sacrifice your only son, the one I told you, the only true son, the only true heir, the one who's going to bless the nations. Go sacrifice him. And you know what he did? Packed up the donkeys and got going. He didn't argue. He immediately got ready and he set off. So I want you to see two things about the kind of faith that Noah had that will teach us about what true faith really is. And it's about obedience. The first thing is that Noah had a reverent obedience. Hebrews 11:7 tells us that by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. And what that word means, that phrase, godly fear, means pious or righteous care or concern. He took God's word seriously. He did not downplay it. He didn't ignore it. He didn't think, oh, you know, we've never had a flood around here. Not going to matter. He was moved with reverent fear. He stood in awe of God. He stood in awe of the Word of God and understood it to be the Word of God. Not something that somebody, because he didn't have the Bible back then, right? But today, you know, we read the Bible and we read a verse we don't like sometimes and it's like, oh, well, I can ignore that one. Do we do that sometimes? We don't say that, but we don't put it into our life. We talked today in the Sunday school class about the words that come out of our mouth. And the Bible teaches us that everything that comes out of our mouth should be for the purpose of building other people up, of edifying other people. And then we got down to that last question of, well, if we really put that to work in our lives, if we really have faith in God's Word and we're going to apply that, what are we going to do to change the harsh things that we say? What are we going to do to change the critical things that we say? What are we going to do to change the hurtful things that we say? Those are good questions. But we won't do any of those unless we really stand in awe of the Word of God, unless we really believe that this is God's Word and He says, you obey. And we also talked about this. Y'all ever had, if you've had kids, I know you've had this because Isaiah's not here, so I'll pick on him. How many of you have had kids that kind of, you know, you told them to do something and they'll push back a little bit and then they'll go do it and you turn around and they're like this? A couple of you at least? Or you turn around and you hear them mumbling under your breath, or their breath, and you go, what was that? Oh, nothing. Anybody had that one? So don't think I'm letting the adults off easy. What about this? Your boss at work tells you to do something you disagree with. It's not anti-biblical. You just think it's a stupid plan. And you mumble the entire time you do it. Well, right, he didn't know what he's doing. Anybody ever done that? Okay. Or I call that grudging obedience. We don't see any grudging obedience in Noah, do we? We don't see any pushback at all. We don't see him arguing about the dimensions of the ark. We don't see him arguing about gopher wood. We don't see him arguing about anything. We see him getting started on the building. And remember, you know, the more I know about Noah's life, that was probably the easy part. I think the hard part was the preaching for 120 years. The Bible in 2 Peter calls Noah, 2 Peter 2:5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. This man, he's building this ark, being made fun of, the ultimate multitasker, I guess, being made fun of every single day. All the people that go by just laughing at him, scornfully laughing at him. But he kept preaching. Everybody that walked by there heard Noah's preaching. And if you didn't hear the words, you heard this, or whatever that hammering would have sounded like back then, right? You saw Noah's faith in action. That was Noah's preaching opportunity, 120 years. And the Bible tells us that God was patient during that whole time. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to faith. He gives us every opportunity. He gives us presentation after presentation. Those same people you know walked by more than one time. They might even set up their lawn chairs and say, hey, let's go watch the old coot do something today. Right? They probably didn't have that word in King James, but you know what I mean by that. They go out there and they watch Noah build for a day. And they laughed at him until the rain came. But the reason Noah did that was because Noah had reverence for the Word of God. So when you read something in the Word of God that challenges you, that pricks your heart, that you don't like because it would require a change in your life, here's the question. Are you going to obey or not? It's very simple, and it's your choice. And you will only obey if you think that this is really God's Word. If you really take this to heart as being the literal Word of God, and He says, thou shalt not, or thou shall, that ought to be enough. It ought to be enough for us. And we've gotten to the point where we think we know better. We've listened to the lies about, oh, well, you know, men wrote the Bible. Men penned the Bible. One Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. There's no inconsistency in this Bible. There's no error in this Bible. If we really believe that when God says jump, our only question is how high? Right? That's the way it ought to be. And it'll only be that way if we truly believe that. That's the kind of reverent obedience that faith produces. The second characteristic that faith produces in terms of obedience is what I'm going to call practical obedience. Every time God gives us a command, every time God through the Bible has told us a story, there is a practical component to it. Look, the practical part of Noah is this. Noah, you're going to build a boat to save you and your family. So if Noah had not built the boat, y'all have agreed that the family wouldn't have been saved. But since Noah built the boat in practical obedience to God, his family was saved. And you know, we think, 40 days and 40 nights. Remember, they were in that boat over a year. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. They were in the boat over a year. So think about everything that Noah had to put into there. And God told him, here's all the food you need. Here's all the animals you need. Here's the food for the animals. Just think about the planning. You go on a vacation for a week, sometimes we don't take enough clothes. Sometimes we don't take enough supplies. You guys that go camping, you know, you got to think for a weekend, what do I need? Think about for a year. Think about a year and 17 days. What do I need? God's comments, God's instructions were practical, and Noah's obedience was practical. He didn't argue. We can think about something simple as the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. There's a real practical component to that one. Anybody remember? Honor your father and mother that your days be long on the earth. In other words, listen to your parents so you don't do something stupid, right? Honor your father and mother that your days be long upon the earth. Simple command. Can we do that? Yes. Do we always do it? No. Or think about King Saul. You know, God gave Saul a simple command. We looked at this about a month ago. Go, I want you to destroy all of the Amalekites, every single one of them. Don't take anything, destroy it all. Real simple command. They had the complete ability to do it, But Saul decided he had a better plan. Oh, you know, I'm going to preserve the king, and we're going to save some of this great stuff. We're going to save some of this great stuff, and we're going to call it God's offering. But what that's called is disobedience. He didn't obey God. And you want to talk the practical result of that? He lost the throne. This is what God said in 1 Samuel 15:22. The prophet Samuel is talking to Saul, and he says, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams." So Saul did not obey. He didn't reverence the Word of God. He didn't have a fear of the Word of God, a practical respect for the Word of God. He certainly didn't have a practical obedience either, did he? Had he done what God told him to do, he would have been still king of Israel. God knew he wasn't going to do that. But he disobeyed God. And remember all the excuses that he offered. "But God, we came back. This was all done for you." And God said, "No, I want your obedience more than I want your sacrifice." So as we listen to that story of Noah, I bet you saw a parallel or similarity with today. The wickedness of the earth had gotten so bad that every heart was evil. Let's turn on the news this morning. There's a similarity. Evil is rampant in the world today, just like it was all those years ago. But the worst similarity, I guess the worst parallel that exists, is the fact that only 8 people got on that ark. Of all the people who heard the gospel, all the people who heard about God's righteousness, only 8 people got on. That's sad. And do you know why they wouldn't get on? Because they liked their sin more than they liked or loved God. Because they didn't think that there was a God who would do this. They didn't think that they were evil people. They were going to do it their way. "I'm going to live better than Frank down the street. I'm going to live better than Sally down the street. Whatever it is, we're going to do this." Right? And there was one way to be saved through that flood. And what was it? It was the ark. Today, God's command is simple. Here is what God says. "This is my way to be saved," from Romans 10:9. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So what must I do to be saved? You must confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Well, what about work? I can work my way to heaven, right? That's not what it says. That's trying to get in the ark some other way after the door is shut. Well, I can give enough money. I can have a pew with my name on it or something, or a building with my name on it. Not going to be good enough. None of our works are good enough. They're all bad. But what Jesus said is, "Follow me." We sang songs about this morning about being in his hands, about having security in him. God's command was really simple. Confess him and believe that I raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. We make it much harder. We argue back against something that is so simple. When you're playing Simon Says, and the buzzer goes off, Simon Says, "Bend over and touch your toes." What are you going to do? Charlie, what are you going to do? You're going to bend over and touch your toes, right? The kids will answer that. Come on. We bend over and we touch our toes. Because Simon said to do so. We'll pay attention to Simon, but we won't pay attention to God when it's a matter of life and death. We want to substitute our own judgment, our own way of doing things for God's ark, for God's one way of salvation. Jesus told us it was going to be like this. In Matthew 24, he was talking about the end of days. He says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, Jesus believed in the flood, by the way. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of man, the Son of Man. Jesus has said, look, I'm coming back. Do we believe that? If you do, if you stand in reverent awe of the Word of God, you will obey what Jesus told us. And what he told us is, you need to be ready. You need to be in my family. We need to understand that all that preaching and all that stuff that Noah did, all the obedience made a difference in 8 people's lives. Is that enough? Been nice if it was more, but those 8 people were saved. How many people is your obedience making a difference in their lives? When we give that witness of obedience, when we show reverence for God's word and we obey his word and we show practical obedience, why are you doing that? Because God told me to. It is a wonderful opportunity for you to witness. And look, you're going to be asked to do some things that the world will think is completely crazy, just like that old man building the ark. You'll be asked to, well, give up a career and raise your kids. Oh, but I want to, you know, I want to do my career. No, you've got lives to invest in. You'll be asked to take risk. You'll be asked to do things that people will say, I wouldn't do that. Why do you want to go on this? Why would you want to go work around an area that's dead? Why would you want to work in an area that's full of mud? Why would you want to give your time to that? Why do you want to go to a foreign country? Why do you want to make shoeboxes for people? You know what? You can answer that question because God told me to. And let them laugh. But not everybody will laugh. If you'll notice, Noah was saved first. He took the gospel to his family, right? His family was saved. Don't underestimate the one person you think you can have. If you only have one contact that you make a difference in somebody's life, you know what? If that's what God's called you to do, that's all God's called you to do. That's wonderful, because that person's life will be forever changed. And you don't know the ripple effects. You don't know what that one person will do for other people. We don't know how every little stone we throw into the water will get to the shore. We don't know how every time we share the gospel, where it's ending up. You know, we just don't know. But who does? God does. That's why he gives us these opportunities. That's why he opens these doors. And our simple obedience is to say, yes, Lord, I will enter in. And we will only do that through faith. So we honor the word of God. We know there's a day of judgment coming. We know that there is one boat, that boat is named Jesus Christ, that we can get on. If you have never gotten on that boat, if you've never gotten your ticket for that boat, you need to get the ticket. Because once you get the ticket, once you say, Lord, I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and I believe you raised him from the dead, there's a big stamp that goes on that ticket, reserved spot. And you know, ain't nobody can get rid of that reservation. It's not like a hotel where they might lose it. God doesn't lose it. You've got a reservation for heaven for eternal security. And then what he says is, I want you to go tell other people about it. I want you to be like Noah. Between the time that he started building that ark and the time that I shut him in there, I want you to obey me, and I want you to use that obedience as a witnessing tool to tell other people about me. So if you're here today and you've never put your faith in him, you're not on the boat. Your reservation is not confirmed, but you can change that today by saying, I believe in him, I believe that you raised him from the dead, and I confess him as my Lord. If you're here today and you say, I've done that already, are you preaching like Noah? Will somebody look back at your life 120 years from now if the rapture doesn't happen and say, he was a preacher of righteousness? It's not just the preacher up here. It is every one of you that has that responsibility. Every single one of you. And you ask yourself, am I doing what Noah did? Am I practically obeying? Am I using these opportunities to share the Word of God? That's what true faith produces. I can obey. I can do it begrudgingly. I can gripe the entire time I'm doing something somebody told me to do. Or I can do everything that God calls me to do as unto the Lord, where it all glorifies Him. And that's the way we're supposed to be, folks. And when we glorify Him in everything, He will reward that. What did He do for Noah? He put him in the ark. He brought the animals in. God shut the door and God sealed the door. The pitch that was put on that ark to keep the water out, to keep them safe, is the same word we use for Christ's sacrifice. It's the word for atonement. It means the same thing. And Jesus is our one way to heaven, just like the ark was their one way out of damnation by flood. Will you take it? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the life of Noah. We thank You for his example today. We thank You for the illustration that You've given us through Hebrews. Father, I just pray that we would learn, if we don't already believe this, to revere Your word, to take it as the gospel, which it is, to understand that it is something inspired by Your Holy Spirit. It is Your knowledge, Your love for us conveyed in writing so that we can know Your will, so that we can understand what You want for our lives. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here who has not gotten on the boat, who's not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would do so today, that their ticket for that reservation will be punched, that they will say, Lord, I do believe in You and I confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and I believe You raised Him from the dead. And then they get a lifetime of opportunities to obey so that we can share what You've shown us, what You've taught us with others. Father, I pray that we would be in awe of Your word and that we would obey Your word without question in things we like and, Father, in things we don't like. Because there's going to be times when Your word tells us to do something that, as Your word says, it's bitter to our stomach. It causes us concern. But if we have faith in You, true faith, and we know that obeying You is better than anything else we can do in this world, Father, I pray that we have that faith to do it and that we continue to trust in You and put all of our hope in You. Because, Father, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. Father, I ask You, have Your way during this time of invitation this morning. And as we go out these doors this morning, Father, give us each and every one an opportunity to be obedient to Your command that we go and tell all creation about how wonderful Your Son, Jesus Christ, is. And it is in His name we pray. Amen.